Very warm welcome to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me run through the notices for this week. I'm preaching today. Gareth is at Lord's Hill for both services. The midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, 7:30, 67 Underdale Road, as per usual. Ladies' fellowship meeting, 10 o'clock on Thursday morning at the pastor's house, 22 East Hope Way. And the children's Bible study, Thursday at 4 p.m, and that will be here. And next Lord's Day, God willing, Paul Hewlett, our old minister before Gareth arrived, will be preaching in the morning, and Gareth will be preaching in the afternoon. Just one other notice, which is Heather Broughton, Richard Broughton's wife, thanks everybody who came to the funeral. And she apologises that she didn't get to speak to everybody when people met for food after the funeral, but she wanted very much to pass on her thanks to you. Right. Proverbs 21, verse 2. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. We will come back to that verse, probably, later on. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come this morning as your people, glad to be your children, glad to have you as our God and our Father. And we come to bring you our thanks and our praise for your kindness, your mercy and your goodness to us, and your love expressed to us most fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us this day as we pray together, as we sing your praises together, as we consider your word together. Help us to lift up our hearts and minds to you in thanks and in faith, confident in what you say is true and good, that we might live according to it and bring praise and honour to your name. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn. Number 51, now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. 51.
Thank you.
Brother Robert will now bring the children's talk to us. Thank you, Robert.
Himself to read so he could read the Bible. and that I love Jesus and wanted everybody else to love him too. They listened and wept. And then again he says, I'm only a gypsy boy. I do not know what you know about many things, but I know Jesus. I know that he has saved me. I cannot read as you can. I do not live in a house as you do. I live in a tent. But I've got a great house up yonder, and someday I'm going to live in it. My great desire is to live for Christ, and the whole of my life to be useful in his service. As a preacher, he was so gifted, huge crowds came to hear him preach all over the country, huge crowds. He became a great evangelist, conducting evangelistic campaigns. Tens of thousands of people came to Christ under his ministry. He started in the Potteries at Hanley. And then he was in Sheffield and Hull and Derby. He even took a series of evangelistic meetings at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the Elephant. Glasgow, Manchester, Edinburgh. Great crowds came here and were converted. He was such a moving preacher. His name? Gypsy Rodney Smith. Lots of gypsies have got the surname Smith. Gypsy Rodney Smith. And you know, he was even awarded an MBE. Lesson, God can save the most unexpected people. Once we were so poor, even so uneducated, with learning difficulties, there are no hopeless cases with our God. John 3:16, the best known verse in the Bible. Not to take it to school assemblies, I used to ask the whole school, what's the best known verse in the Bible? They hadn't a clue. It's John 3:16. It's the first verse I had to memorize in Spanish and missionary language. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is for whosoever, gypsy boys and everyone else. That's the first verse. Lesson two. God can mightily use the lowliest, most ordinary people for his glory. A poor gypsy boy. Was anyone converted tonight? Only a gypsy boy. But what a gypsy boy.
Thank you.
If you'd like to open your Bibles at Romans chapter 14... ...804 is the page in the Church Bible. And for now, we'll just read the first 21 verses. Romans 14. I won't sing it, John, but I'll read it. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. We'll read a little bit further after our next hymn, hymn number 165. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. 165.
Thank you.
like to go back to Romans chapter 14. We'll carry on reading from verse 22. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word, for the sheer wisdom of it, for the beauty and the loveliness of its message, for the way of life it teaches us. It is so radically different from the way that the world lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ has accepted us. Those who have put their faith and trust in him, rebellious sinners at heart, no part of their being pleasing to God, yet loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. We thank you, gracious Father, for such a Saviour. We pray for the preaching of your word across the whole world today. We pray for Gareth at Lord's Hill. We pray for all those churches faithful to your word. We pray for believers in desperate circumstances, that your word will comfort and encourage them and strengthen them in their faith so that they would not be afraid. We pray for believers in countries where Christians are severely persecuted. We pray for our fellow believers in Ukraine undergoing terrible trials. Father, lift them up, help them. Let them not despair. Let them not give in to fear. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our ministers. We pray particularly for our Christian members of Parliament, that they would have great influence in the way policies are decided in this country, that they would fight against all that is wrong and contend for all that is good and pleasing in your sight. Father, how we pray for a turning back of this country to the word of God and to the worship of the true and the living God. Father, we pray for one another, that you would teach us to walk in your ways together in such a manner that we bring praise to God. Come to us now, we ask, as we sing your praises again and turn to your word, and instruct us, we pray. Show us the goodness of your ways. Help us to love you more. Help us to love one another more. Help us to desire to hold out the word of life to our neighbours. Come to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our third hymn, 572. God made me for himself, to serve him here, with love's pure service and in childlike fear, to show his praise, for him to labour now, then see his glory where the angels bow. 572. This morning we're going to have a look at Romans chapter 14 and consider what it says up to the 7th verse of chapter 15. This is an absolutely glorious passage of scripture, and there is so much in it that we cannot possibly do it justice today. We're just going to have a look at the principal lessons that we can draw from this passage. Now, I wonder if I was to ask the young people, what's the most important thing in life? I don't know, I'd probably get different answers from you. Nathaniel might say football, I don't know. relationships are the most important thing in life. How do we know that? Because the Lord said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second commandment, the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbour. The most important thing in life is our relationships. And sin shatters relationships, doesn't it? Sin ruins relationships. What people do, what they say, how we react to what people do and what people say, sin wrecks relationships. It's amazing the sort of things that cause people's relationships to split up. I had a quick Google of daft things that have caused people's relationships to break up. Let me read you a few. She threw litter out of the car window. His toenails were too long. Apparently, when he walked on floor like this, his toenails scratched like the sound of a dog's feet. Couldn't stand it. That was the end of that relationship. She ate with her mouth open. I couldn't stand the baby voices she used when talking to the dog. She talked during films. Now, that is not a reason for relationships to break up. That's a reason to hit somebody about the head with a lead pipe. He said my cat was stupid. She didn't believe in the moon landing. These are genuine reasons why people have finished their relationships. Now, I mean, they are obviously signs of people being very intolerant. People not being able to be patient. People not being able to forbear. People unprepared to put in a bit of work and effort and sort a problem out and work out together how they might be able to help one another to live together in a bit more of an acceptable manner with shorter toenails or whatever. I mean, when people split up like that, you know, it's a clear sign, isn't it, that there is a complete failure of basic Christian living. Now, these sorts of things sound daft, but they creep into the church. They really do creep into the church. Somebody in the church who might write somebody off completely because they smoke or because they've got a tattoo or because they've watched an 18 certificate film. There are crazy things that cause churches to split up and people to fall out with one another. Lack of patience, lack of tolerance, lack of forbearance, plain basic lack of love for one another. There are other, more tricky things that can cause relationships to break up. These get difficult. She wants a baby. He does not want a baby. They move house. He wants to live in the country. She wants to live in the town. Does this sound familiar, dear? She wants to live with someone who pays her more attention. And he wants to live with someone a bit more attractive and a bit more sexy than the one he's got. She resents him going abroad with his work while... She resents him going abroad with his work while she's left at home with the children. He resents her being brilliant at her job and getting lots of promotion, and he's still at the bottom of the tree. All sorts of jealousies, all sorts of envies, all sorts of conflicting desires, all sorts of power struggles because people want what they want and they're willing to fight for it. And these things creep into the church, don't they? These things. There are people who will fight over Bible versions. There'll be people who fight over music. There'll be people who say, we should just sing the Psalms. We should not have John's virtuosity on the piano. We should just sing without music, just the Psalms. And there are other people who say, we want a band, we want some guitars, we want some drums. Why do we always have to sing songs written by dead people? And they fight and they squabble and they cause trouble because people have got what the Apostle James calls selfish ambition. I know what I want, and I'm going to pursue it, and I'm going to try and get it. And you get two groups in a church with selfish ambition, and you have major, major problems. Envy. Why was he made a deacon or an elder? Why wasn't it me? All sorts of nasty, horrible things, plainly sinful, creep into the church. Again, failure of basic Christian living. What does the Apostle James say? But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, people fighting for what they want, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Very blunt, isn't it? Very blunt. We can't deny ourselves. We don't look to the interests of others. We don't forbear. We can't overlook an offence. We can't overlook differences of opinion. We can't forgive. We fight. We fall out. We split. Satan rejoices. Now, there's a category of problem, though, in churches, which is more difficult to manage. It's difficult because each person who is doing what they're doing, saying what they're saying, they do it and they say it because they really, truly believe, with all their heart and with their consciences, that what they're doing and saying is pleasing to God. And you have one party over here believing only in believer's baptism, a party over here who believes in infant baptism as well as believer's baptism because they love their covenant theology, and the two just cannot get on. We once had a lovely family come to this church, solicitor and his wife. They settled into the church. They were happy in the church family, and they asked to become members. They looked at the constitution, and it said that we accept Peter baptism as well as, and they left. They left. They left because in their consciences before God, they thought that was wrong. And so they judged the church, condemned the church, and left the church. We were doing something wrong. And in this passage in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul addresses these sorts of problems. Now, in his day and his culture, people would fight over what you ate. People feeling free to eat meat, other people saying, no, should not eat meat. When God created the world, people only ate green things, plants. He gave us plants to eat. Why those beautiful lambs are out in the fields now? Why do you want to slaughter those lovely little creatures and eat them? We should be eating vegetables. And another person saying, don't know what you're talking about. You know, the Lord has made it clear. We can eat whatever we like. So people fought over what they believed in their consciences before God was right. They're not wanting to sin here. They're not believing heresy. They're not deliberately doing anything which they consider displeasing to God. They're acting in their very best conscience, but they can't get on. And they fought over certain days, certain holidays, certain holy days. Not the normal Sabbath day. God has taught us clearly in his commands to keep the Sabbath day holy. But people have lots of other holy days. Lent. Should we keep Lent or not keep Lent? Should we really celebrate Pentecost? Why not? It's such an amazing event. And other people saying, us, just another Sunday. Just keep it as an ordinary Sunday. People fell out over days, over meat, food sacrificed to idols. How can you possibly eat food sacrificed to a satanic idol? And another man saying, hey, look, it's just food. It's just food. You can eat it. So we have scruples, deeply held matters of conviction, the way we live to please God. And we have two groups of people doing their very best to live in such a manner that they can please God, and yet they fall out. And they cause trouble. And they split churches. How on earth do you deal with that? Surely these differences are irreconcilable. Now, we could bring these matters up to date and think about all the sorts of things which we might fall out over. You know, the preacher isn't wearing a suit. You should really, really, really wear a suit if when you come to church on Sundays. And all those people, those young people who come wearing jeans and sneakers, I mean, it's a disgrace. We should sit here at the beginning of the Sunday service and be quiet and prepare our hearts in reverent love for God. And there are other people, I haven't seen my brothers and sisters in the Lord since last Sunday. I want to talk to them when I arrive. And besides, I've got children and I can't possibly keep them quiet. Again, we've had problems in this church over Bible verses, about Bible versions, all sorts of things. And these are what the Apostle Paul calls disputable matters. They're disputable. They're not matters of sin. They're not matters of heresy. They're just disputable matters. Baptism, Arminianism, Calvinism, all sorts of things down the ages that people with a clear conscience before God have fallen out over. What a shame. But it does seem, doesn't it, almost impossible to get these irreconcilable views that people hold strongly, to get these people to live together in peace. Now, the Apostle Paul knows that clearly somebody's wrong. They can't both be right, can they? Somebody's wrong, but he doesn't call it sinful. He says there are people whose faith is weaker, and there are people whose faith is stronger. Now, the first thing you're going to say is, well, who is the person with the strong faith? Who is the person with the weak faith? And we're very greatly helped in this passage. Generally speaking, the person who tags on to their life with the Lord certain strict rules, you've got to dress properly when you come to church. You must not go to the cinema. Robert was telling me about a famous evangelist who thought it was wrong to have a television. And I remember I grew up in the days where it was wrong to buy a colour television. It's so worldly. But the people who add on rules, strict rules, which you've got to keep, you must have two quiet times a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. Whatever the extra rules they add into their life with the Lord, the weaker their faith generally is. And the apostle tells us that very clearly. He says in verse 22, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. The person who is able to live with a wider, with fewer added on extras, is a man who has greater freedom in the Lord. And if his conscience does not condemn him, he's blessed. So the person with a weaker faith is generally the person who does not do certain things because they have... And we're not talking about sin. We're talking about, you know, not going to the... not buying a telly, not going to the cinema, not drinking wine, not... I don't know, whatever. Whatever rules they add on. Disputable matters. Now, the apostle gives us three principles. How can we live together in such a condition? And the first principle, he says, is you mustn't be impertinent. You mustn't be impertinent. It's not your job to condemn another Christian's behaviour. It's not your job to look down on another Christian. Generally, the person who won't do something judges the person who does. The person who has the freedom to do it and sees somebody, you know, why are they so hung up about clothing or goodness knows what, tends to look down on the other. And the Apostle Paul says, it's not your job to do that. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you to judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? We're looking at verse 10. And there's an earlier verse as well. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now the point is this. We have to live before the Lord. You have to do what you believe in your heart and your mind is right before the Lord. I have to do that too. Your job is to please the Lord as best as you can. My job is to please the Lord as best as I can. And what matters is what the Lord thinks of me and what the Lord thinks of you. Doesn't matter at all what I think of you. Again, we're not talking about heresy or sin. We're talking about these other matters. It doesn't matter at all what I think of you or what you think of me. It matters what the Lord thinks of me. What was that verse we started off with at the beginning? All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord weighs your heart. The Lord weighs my heart. It's my heart that matters to the Lord, not my scruples and the things I judge other people over. So imagine, for instance, the Queen. The Queen has got a gardener. He's been gardening for the Queen. He's an old man now. He doesn't shave. He looks a bit shabby. He cleans out the stables so he doesn't smell very nicely. He's slowed up. He's slow now. He's inefficient. And some person pitches up and sees the Queen's gardener and says, what a waste of space. If I was the Queen, I'd sack him and I'd get in some young person with modern training and lots of energy. They would be 10 times more effective than this old man. Well, that's an impertinence, isn't it? Because the Queen wants this man to be her gardener. He's been a faithful servant for years and years and years. So it's completely inappropriate to judge this man because it's the Queen who decides whether she wants him as her servant or not. Do you get what I'm saying here? We're not to be impertinent. It's not our business to judge another Christian's conscience and the way they live as best as they can to please the Lord. Not our business. And very often young people look at old people and say, what a bunch of fuddy-duddies. And old people look at young people and say, what a bunch of rebels. And this is not good. This is not good. We're not to look down. We're not to judge and condemn. That's an impertinence and we're taking God's place. Second principle. You see it in verse 10. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. We're going to stand before God's judgment seat and we're going to give an account. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, if you are busy condemning your Christian brother or sister because of their scruples, you're looking in absolutely the wrong direction and you are in a very dangerous and precarious position. You have got to stand before God's judgment seat. You have got to give an account. You better sort yourself out and not worry about your Christian brother and sister. I mean, imagine, for instance, if you've got an exam in a month. It's a big exam, and it's a huge exam. Everything depends on it. Let's say, as a sort of fantasy hypothesis, let's say the exam you take is something like you've got to have memorized, I don't know, the New Testament. And in a month you've got to recite it perfectly before God, and if you don't recite it perfectly, you go to hell, And if you recite it perfectly, you go to heaven. And you've got a month. How are you going to spend that month? Are you going to be looking at everybody else saying, oh, I wonder how they're revising. Oh, they're not revising terribly well. Oh, that person's revising. You're going to have your head in the book and you're going to be revising like that. You're going to be focusing on the fact that you've got to stand before God and give an account to God about the way you live your life. I mean, the Lord puts it in other ways. He talks about beams in your own eyes and specks in others. We have to look at ourselves. And even when we're not dealing with differences of opinion and scruples and matters of conscience, and we're looking at people who have sinful behaviour, and the elders have to come to that person and explain to them that their behaviour is sinful, and really, come on, let's see if we can't get you right before God. Even then, the elders are told, watch yourself, lest you also fall. We've got to focus on our own behaviour before God and not be judging and looking down, because we have to give an account of our own behaviour before the Lord. Third principle. This is lovely. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what your scruples are and what other people's scruples are and what other Christians' behaviours are. The kingdom of God, well, let me start by saying, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is very simple. It's got people in it, Christians. It's got no geographical boundaries, or Christians all over the world. They're the people in the kingdom. It's got a king, God. And God rules. And how does he rule his people? Through his word. It's very simple. And what is it like to live as a citizen of God's kingdom? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. What are the characteristics of it? The apostle tells us in verse 17. It's full of righteousness. People wanting to live rightly before God and one another. People living in obedience to God's rules. The king has got his laws, and the people, the citizens in his kingdom, want to live according to those laws. They live rightly before their king and before one another. They live at peace with one another. And they live in a state of joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of disputable things, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, joy, and peace. That's how believers ought to live together. Helping one another to be obedient to God's word. Doing everything to keep the peace. And being happy and thankful together. What a lovely, lovely kingdom. What a lovely kingdom. And the apostle tells us in the strongest words, not to spoil this. Do not, by your scruples, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Verse 15. Verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God. If we do anything,
what's that?
So whatever you believe about these things, no. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. If what you do, or if what I do, disturbs that peace, because we're fighting over versions, music, hymn books, ways of baptism, whatever, if we are fighting over these things, disturbing the peace, well, we are destroying our brothers and sisters, and we're destroying the work of God. Wow, wow. Doesn't the Apostle Paul put it strongly? I think I probably will more or less finish at that point. I only just to conclude, There's a wonderful, wonderful conclusion. Verse 7 of chapter 15. Actually, before I say that, I just want to point out verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Do you know, how lovely is that? What is the way of the world? Those who are in the strongest position can dominate, can't they? And they can get what they want. They can assert their views. And here in God's kingdom, the strong are caring and looking after those whose faith is weaker. How different, how lovely this is. And then to finish, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How did Christ accept you? Just mull that over. You spend the day meditating on how on earth did Christ accept you? Did he accept you with arms wide open? Did he accept you with a big smile on his face? Did he accept you with the complete fullness of his love? Yeah, of course he did. You know he did. Despite all of your sins and all of your rebellion and all the mess you've made in your life, Christ accepted you like that. And here God's word says, accept one another like that. Accept one another like that too. You see, we all would love to have a church where there's no intolerance and no lack of patience, no lack of forbearance. There's nobody with selfish ambitions wanting their own way. Where nobody judges or condemns another person or looks down on them. We'd all love a church like that. We all never have a church like that. And how we ought to thank God. Because we need these differences. Because how else are we going to learn to put these things into practice? So we must never despair where there's an awkward customer among our congregation, or where there's a person who is forever critical and despising people. We oughtn't despair. We ought to despair when there's the occasional flare-up of conflicts of interest and people pushing their own agenda. We mustn't despair, because this is a glorious opportunity for us to put into practice what the Apostle Paul teaches. Accept one another then, as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Where we do this, where we're obedient to what the scriptures teach, in this manner, we bring praise to God. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? 391. Is it 391? 381. I do apologise. It's 381, not 391. How good a thing it is, how pleasant to behold, when all God's people live at one, the law of love uphold. As perfume by its scent breathes fragrance all around, so life itself will sweeter be where unity is found. 381.
Thank you.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.